Musicians, thank God for the songs. This choir sounded exceptionally well tonight. Thank God for the songs. Uplift our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Micah just for a few minutes. The book of Micah. Go to Micah chapter number 7. Several years ago, we preached around these verses and through these verses and looked at it on a different light. And tonight, I'd like to look at Micah chapter number 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 18, 19, and 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. We all know Micah was a minor prophet, and Micah had a message that all the other minor prophets and major prophets preached. They preached in different styles. They preached in different times. They preached in different areas, but thank God it was the same message. We think that, or many of the commentators, Bible scholars, believe that Micah and Isaiah were contemporary. They were preaching, they were prophesying in the same time, around the same area. Perhaps they knew each other. It was likely that they were familiar with each other's ministry. Yet their message and their text, even though it was the same, it was very different in the places they ministered. And I want to say tonight that God's message never changes. It doesn't change from nation to nation. God's message doesn't change from generation to generation, and God's message doesn't change from individual to individual. Isaiah, they say, was preaching in those royal courts. He was preaching in those kingdom halls, in the royal palaces, amongst dignitaries and amongst kings. And Micah was believed to preach out in the countryside, in obscurity, where he was overshadowed by men of Isaiah and likes of Jeremiah. However, I believe we can see that Micah was well-favored with God. And that's my desire. I want God's favor in my life. I want His hand upon my life, upon my family. I want His approval. I want His power. And I want His to be well-favored in the eyes of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Micah, he prophesied to that the judgment was coming. The judgment of Israel was on the way, that the Israel was going to face a judgment, that northern kingdom, and Judah was going to suffer judgment, that southern kingdom, and how God was going to judge them for their sins. He was going to judge them for their iniquities and judge them for their transgressions. And the theme word, the theme key in the book of Micah was the word "here." We find several times throughout the book of Micah, he's crying, he's asking, he's pleading for God's children, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, to hear God's word. We'll find in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Hear, O ye people, and hearken." He said, not only hear the word of God, but do the word of God. And I pray that's our desire tonight, that we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers also. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "And I said, hear." Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Now hear what the Lord saith." Chapter 6, verse number 2, he said, "Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy." He was saying, hear what the Lord has to say. You know, it's good to hear God's testimonies of what He's done for us and through us in the lives and the saints of a child of God. And it's good to come to the house of God and to hear the wonderful music that Brother Randy's singing and the choir singing. And it's good to hear the wonderful music that the musicians are playing. And it's good to hear even the message from the man of God. But it's better tonight for us to hear what thus saith the Lord. And that's what Micah's desire was, for the nation of Israel to hear and to hearken to what God has to say. He was saying, and he was warning Israel, he was warning Judah to hear that God's judgment was coming. And we know God, He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love, but I'll submit to you tonight, He's also a holy God. He's a righteous God. Therefore, He's a God of judgment. And judgment was coming to the nation of Israel because of their sins. And true to God's word, we know history tells us that the Assyrians came and the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar came and he took and destroyed Jerusalem and invaded Judah and he took the temple vessels and the instruments that was used to worship and to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll say tonight that's what Satan is still trying to do. He's still trying to invade our churches and take away the things that we uplift and exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's trying to change the message. He's trying to change our method. Satan's trying to change our music. But if we can just stick to the old paths, we'll find rest for our souls. We'll find it's a good way, and I believe we'll find favor with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as Micah did. We find here that it seems that God was going to use the Babylonians and the Assyrians to bring judgment to his people. And we see in reading the Old Testament that God always uses his enemies and God's children's enemies to bring judgment to them. And he's not only bringing judgment to nations and judgment to kingdoms, but he also brings judgment to individuals. But there's hope. Micah says there's hope. Even though there's correction, even though there's going to be some dark and trying times, even though they're going to face some bitter battles and some hard-fought defeats, there's hope on the way. In the book of Isaiah, it seems that he saves the best of his writings for last. It seems that these first few lines in chapter 18, I believe, is probably some of the most beautiful worded scriptures in God's word. We find that Micah is pleading and crying and begging God's children to listen, that judgment's coming, judgment's on the way. God is going to chastise you and correct you for your sins, for your iniquities, for your transgressions. But he says here, there's hope. Approximately 2,100 years later, in Fletcher First Baptist Church, we're hearing what the Lord has to say. He's telling us there's hope. He's telling us that God's still on the throne. He's telling us that God's still in control, that God's sovereign. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're facing. He knows your valleys, your problems. He even knows your sins. Yet, he loves you. We're hearing what the Lord has to say. We find here in Micah chapter 7 that Micah lives up to his name. The word Micah, we find, means who is like Yahweh. That's the name. That's the meaning of his name. And in chapter 7, verse 18, he asks a question. He's saying, who is a God like unto thee? The word God in chapter 7, verse 18, is the Hebrew word El. It's Elohim. It means who is a strong God? Who is a mighty God? Who is a powerful God? Who is a God mighty in nature, mighty in stature, mighty in strength? Brother Randy already sang it. God is great. God is good. And God is merciful. Who is a God like unto this God tonight? And just for clarification purposes, I want to go on record saying this God is none other than Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. He's Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. We teach our kids that song, What a Mighty God We Serve. It's a good song. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. That's what Micah's saying. Who is a mighty God? Who is a powerful God? Who is a strong God? Who's a God great in strength like unto you? We can answer that question tonight. There is none. There's no God like this God. There's no God like Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no God like a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This is a unique God. This is a separated God. This is a special kind of God. It's an all-powerful God, all-strength God, and I'm glad I serve this God tonight. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. He's an able God that'll help us tonight if we come to Him in prayer. I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes. There's none like you. There's none like this God. There's none like him. He's holy. This God that Micah writes about is harmless. This God that Micah writes about is undefiled. He's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the angels. He's the beginning and the last. He's the an ever-power God. He's a everlasting God. He's a ever-present God. He's an all-knowing God. I want to say, number one, this God that Micah is describing to us. And he asks the question, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions? I want to say, number one, this God has eradicating power. Eradicating power. Brother Randy sang it in the choir that there's power in the blood. We see that in verse number one, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquities? Iniquities and transgressions. It seems like you always find these two linked together, just as you'll find mercy and grace. Where you'll find iniquities and transgressions. You'll find that God is there and God is surrounding them with mercy and grace. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God is a God, a powerful God. And Micah reminds us this is a Elohim God that's strong enough, that's powerful enough, that's mighty enough to eradicate and pardon these iniquities. I see, number one, the pardoning of iniquities. Notice there, he said pardoneth. It's not pardon. It's an ongoing, it's a continuous act. It suggests that it's an ever-ending act. And I'm thankful God always pardons our iniquities. We find the Bible says if we confess our sins, that this God, this powerful, the Elohim God, this one that can eradicate them, is faithful and the just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a pardon. It means to lift up. It means to carry away. That's what Jesus Christ did for us there at Calvary. He was lifted up, and somehow, some way, he eradicated our sins and carried them away. That iniquity, that's the thing that's inside of us. That iniquity, that thing that's on the inside of man, that crooked, perverse, messed up, twisted is the word, the thing, nature that's on the inside of us. That's what Christ did. As he was lifted up, he reached down and carried them away. Brother Terry James sings that song, when my Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. Lost and undone without God or his Son, when my Savior reached down for me. I'm glad that he reached down and he lifted up and he carried away those iniquities. I was thinking of those two young men, those trash collectors that ride there in the back of those trash trucks. And the story goes that these two young men were carrying the trash from the neighborhood houses to the truck. And one of the men began to dump the trash can, and he noticed in the bottom of the truck, underneath all the sludge and all the liquid and all the goo that runs out of those trash bags, 3/4. And he told his partner, his worker, co-worker there, that there's 3/4 in the bottom of the truck. And he asked, how deep? And his response was, deeper than I'm willing to go. I just want to say tonight, I'm thankful, my God. It didn't matter how far and deep in sin my iniquities sunk, he still reached down, lifted up, and carried away my iniquities. Now, verse 18, not only does he pardoneth our iniquities, now he passes by our transgressions. It's the word to rebel. It's the transgression is the word to what we have a quarrel against, the thing that we rebel against, breaking God's law, being disobedient to this man or this God, this Savior that Mike is writing about. He said he passes over, he passes by our transgressions. When God pardons our sins, Micah's saying here that he passes by. Doesn't mean that he doesn't punish it as he ought to, but it means that he took the punishment upon himself. That he took the punishment up there on the cross. Therefore, he could pass by, just as those children of Israel, they applied the blood of that innocent, spotless lamb on the doorpost, and that death angel passed by. He passes by. But I notice he doesn't pass by everyone. He doesn't pass by Pharaoh's house. He didn't pass by all of Egypt, and he doesn't pass by all of humanity. But notice in our text, he only passes by of the remnant of his heritage. Means that the word pass by, it's the word to cross over. And that's what God, and that's what we did once when we stood in judgment of this thrice holy God, of this powerful God, of this Elohim God. We were afraid of his judgment. We were afraid of his nature. We were afraid of his character. But when he reached down and he pardoned our iniquities, he saved us from our sins, we crossed over to one that loves him, one that fears him, one that acknowledges him for who he is, this Elohim God. He asked the question, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth our iniquity? Who is a God that passes by our transgressions? Only the remnant of his heritage. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the church, that you and I tonight that are saved, is a purchased possession. We were bought, we were purchased, we were acquired with the righteous, royal, redeeming blood of the darling Son of God. What a mighty God we serve. What a powerful God. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God that's like this one that Micah is writing about? There's none like you. Israel had sinned, and we have already laid the foundation that Judah had sinned. They were corrupt, that Israel came and they defeated Israel. They defeated Judah. The Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. And for 70 years, they were held in captivity. 70 years, they were enslaved. 70 years, God was correcting and guiding and chastising his children. And he led the Israelites into a foreign land under the rule of the Babylonians. But notice, in verse number 18, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I just want to say I'm thankful for God's mercy in my life. Said he delighteth not in anger. That's the word, it's a word picture of nostrils. It's the idea of someone so angry. Someone so furious that they're breathing heavy, they're breathing and they're snorting out of their nostrils. He's saying this God looked at the sins of Israel, looked at the sins of Judah. He looks at our sins tonight, our rebellion, our iniquities, our transgressions, and it makes him angry. It upsets him. But notice, he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. It pleases this God. It gives pleasure to this God to send this mercy. In verse number 19, he says, he will turn again. Means he's going to restore. He's going to bring back. He's going to bring Israel back to their homeland where grace and mercy once again will be offered. I fail God. I do my best to do his will. I do his best to listen and do as he guides and he pleads, but I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Now I will thank him for his mercy, that when I do go astray, he delighteth in mercy to bring me back to the fold, to give me a chance to call upon his name, to give me a chance to ask and plead for forgiveness, to give me another chance to praise him for who he is. Isaiah, he told the nation of Israel of the sufferings of Christ. He told the nation of Israel that this God would be despised and rejected, that this God would be bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows, and he was smitten of God, afflicted, wounded, and bruised. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. Not only the eradicating power of this God, but I see also some promises of this powerful God. There's some promises. He says he will turn again, but not only is he going to turn, but it says that he will have compassion on us. And then he goes on and said he will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Only a powerful God can do such a thing. Only the God that we come to worship and to praise tonight can do such a thing. Micah, as I said, was overshadowed by Isaiah. Micah, in these seven chapters, he ends his messages with a great truth. I believe he ends it with a great high. He ends it with a great climax. He says here on another promise, thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The word cast is the simple word to hurl, to throw, or to pitch. We see the eradicating power. We see the promises. We see the pitching of this powerful God. He begins in chapter 19, and he begins in talking about this God. But notice how he ends. He ends by talking to him. In verse 20, it says, thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob. We're talking about his power tonight. We're talking about his mercy tonight. We're talking about his delight in giving us mercy and grace and forgiving of our sins. But when's the last time you came and just talked to him about his mercy? Just told him and thanked him for his grace. Told him and talked to him about his ability. That came and talked to him about his goodness and his love that he's bestowed upon you in your life. It's eradicating power. It's everlasting power. It's a evident power. In verse 20, he says, thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob. That word perform, it just means to give. It has the idea of just lending a hand or giving something that someone desires. Micah is saying, this God is not only powerful enough to forgive us of our sins, he's not only powerful enough to pass by our transgressions, he's not only powerful enough to redeem us and delight in giving us mercy and grace, but now it says he wants to give, he wants to perform, he wants to give away that is what is needed. I think we all can say we need some things in our lives. We need his mercy. We need his power. We need his presence. We need him coming and to fill our lives with the Holy Ghost that we could be a light to a lost and dying world. He has the power enough to perform and to give, and he's effective enough to give us. That's what we need tonight. He asked the question, who is a God like unto thee? Who's a God that can pardon your iniquities? Who is a God that passes by our transgressions? Who is a God that gives the promises that he'll turn again, that he'll have compassion? What's God promised you tonight? He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us he'd never leave us forsake us. He's promised us that if we'll thank him and we'll praise him and we'll give him the glory, he will be pleased in his sight. We have a home in heaven. We have an eternal life. We have so much to thank him for. What about this God? Who's a God like this? Who's a little G God that has all this power, Mike is asking? None other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your power. We want to thank you tonight, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. Father, we want to thank you tonight. We can call upon your name. that you're still on the throne, that you have the power to hear, the power to help, the power to intervene, the power to give, the power to extend a helping hand. And God, I just want to say, I'm thankful I'm yours. I'm thankful, Father, that I can call upon your name, knowing I'm in favor, I'm in right standing, and you're there to hear my prayer. God, I don't know the needs of the hour. Father, I don't know the needs of every family member here represented, but Father, I'm thankful you do. And God, I pray that you would give that what you desire us to have. Father, that we would bring honor and praise and glory to your name. Who's a God like unto thee? I just want to say, Lord, there's none. There's none but you. Holy, high, righteous. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Miss, if you'll come and play something on the piano, maybe you want to come to this altar and just thank this God for saving your soul.